So I want you to welcome Liel.
Okay, let's pray. God, thank you that even when we are walking through fire, it's your hands that control the heat. It's your hands that we get to fall into, Lord. I pray that you would speak to hearts during the session. I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister. And Lord, I pray that you would show us yourself. Show us the God who sees us. And I pray that we would remember that you will not forsake the work of your hands. You will perfect that which concerns us. Lord, we just want to fix our eyes on you. Be the teacher. And we just want to sit at your feet. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So this color is yellow or gold, and I'm so excited about it because I already love this color, and that's why I have so many things in gold. And my challenge is going to be not making this too long. So yellow or gold is referenced in the Bible by the Hebrew word karutz or cheretz, or there's different ways to pronounce it, but this refers to the precious metal gold. Gold represents the sovereignty of God. In the Old Testament, Solomon had the temple built and overlaid in gold. At Jesus' birth, one of the gifts he received was gold. In Revelation, the New Jerusalem is referred to as a city of pure gold. But yellow and gold also represent the presence of God and purification through fire. I want to focus on the sovereignty of God and the purification through fire, because the only way that we are purified through the fire is when we recognize the sovereignty of God. And that is what Joseph did. This color is very applicable to the final stage we'll look at in Joseph's life, which is forgiveness fully recognized. And as we mentioned, gold represents God's sovereignty. I was reminded of Job 23:10, because Job went through something very similar to Joseph. And he said, "Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." And I think so often we can say, "Where is God? I don't see him." But that's the wrong question. That's the wrong perspective. It's not about if we can see God. It's the belief that God sees us. And that he knows the way that we take, and that he is the one that is maintaining the fire and maintaining the trials and maintaining our time in the pit. And when he's tested us, we will come forth as gold. So I have 48 through 50, which we can't cover all of it. So there's just a few things, two passages I really want to focus on. The first one is in chapter 48. Actually, it's in chapter 49. 48 is when Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. And you can read through it at your own time. We just see the fullness of God's answer to Joseph's trials when his own father was able to bless his sons. But in chapter 49, Jacob speaks over his sons and gives them blessings. And I want to focus on what he said over Joseph, because this is when we get insight into how Joseph was able to do all these things that we've been talking about over the past couple of days. Where did the strength come from? Where did his response come from? And it is in chapter 49, verses 22 through 25, or even through 26. It says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him, but his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, of the deep that lies beneath, of the breast and womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who is separate from his brothers. So the first phrase I want to focus on is the location. It says Joseph is a fruitful bough, but he was a fruitful bough by a well. And that is where he got his source of strength. He was connected to the living water, who is Christ. And he didn't know Jesus, but he was taught of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who is Jesus, and he was connected to him. And that's where he got his strength, and that's where he got his fruit. And that's where we have to be if we are going to have the fruit of forgiveness in our lives. Because forgiveness has to come from a place that is not inside of us. You know, I was just thinking about the amount of revenge songs even that you hear on the radio. Our culture is so about revenge and cutting that toxic person out of your life. Now, we should cut off relationships. Joseph fled from the woman that was trying to cause him to sin. It was not the time to try to reconcile with her. Like, look, I'm sorry I ran away. I should have just said no. And like, I don't know, there's a better way I could have said that. And maybe we could just talk instead. You and I can talk. We can have that sort of relationship. He ran. So we can't be foolish in our reconciliation, because that's a bad heart motivation. If anything's causing you to sin, or God has said, cut it off, we cut it off. And we don't worry about what the other person's emotions in that. We're responsible to God. But if it's just someone who you don't vibe with, like my generation, they're like, my New Year's resolution, cutting out all the people in my life that don't prioritize me. And it's like, This is everywhere in our generation. And it's like, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And if Joseph had lived by that, he would have seen his brothers walking up, and maybe like the revenge songs could have started in the background, and he would be like, yeah, this would be our modern day movie. If it was made of his life and we got to come up with it, it would be like, nothing I do better than revenge. And he could have in that moment, but he chose to forgive. And that's what separates us from the world. The only way we can do that is if we're by that well. And I want to acknowledge, because scripture acknowledges the pain he went through. Forgiveness is not pretending like you weren't hurt or like it didn't happen. It says that the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. There's an acknowledgement of what was done against him. God sees that. Because he calls us to forgive, that's because he's the one who's gonna have justice, not because he thinks that it doesn't matter what has happened to us in our lives. He takes note of it, but he's the one who sees the full situation in its entirety. So he's the one who's able to deal with it in the way that is proper. But even though they shot at him and hated him, his bow remained in strength. And how? It was because of the arms of his hand. They were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. It's the way that maybe a little child would want to, like, really want to help with a certain project. And it's just too hard for them. So the parent's hand, maybe, or even like if they want to open up a cap, that's really hard for them or something. Which I still have that problem. I have to get people to help me open things all the time. Their little hand could go on top of your hand, or your hand would go on top of their hand. And I mean, I work with little kids. It happens a lot. And it's like, wow, you did it. Good job. You're so strong. But your hand was the one turning it, you had the strength. That was Joseph. He was the branch by the well, and God's arms were giving him the strength. In this situation, in this example, it was a bow that was being pulled back. So it's like God's arms were around Joseph's hands, pulling it back and giving him strength. And his bows were not bows of vengeance or revenge. In that case, it was being able to administer forgiveness. It's giving place to the wrath that God alone can give and mete out. And it's so important for us to recognize that the Bible says that how we judge others, that's the same judgment we're going to receive. And to the merciful, God shows himself merciful. To the shrewd, he shows himself shrewd. So think about that when you're struggling with letting go of something. If you were in that position, would you want to be forgiven? How would you want to be dealt with? Because God has dealt so graciously with us, and how much it must grieve his heart when he's given his son for us and when we hold something against somebody else. This was done. Joseph was able to understand that God was in the place of giving any judgment, and all Joseph's job was to save many alive. That was what God had given him. That was his honor. There's a higher purpose. There's a higher call. There's a higher thing God is calling us to do in this situation. Whatever it is, whatever's burdening you, whatever's grieving you, God desires to use each of you to bring life to it, not to bring more resentment, not to bring more anger, not to bring more isolation. How can I bring life? Because that's what God has done for us. And if there's anything that deserves judgment, God will be faithful to do that. We don't have to. We don't have to carry that weight. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to be anxious about it, because at the end of the day, it only weighs us down. We just need to let our hands be strengthened by the hands of God. And sometimes it's a moment by moment process of taking our thoughts captive and finding that well. And I'm reminded of Hagar when she was sent away by Abraham into the wilderness with her son Ishmael. God allowed them to be sent into the desert. And it says that she moved her son away so she wouldn't hear him crying as he was dying. And she went to another place and was crying. And God said, "What ails you, Hagar? I've heard the cries of the lad, and I will make of him a strong nation." And then it said, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well. And that's what we have to do in our situations when we've been wronged, we've been grieved. I'm sure she felt wronged and betrayed by Abraham, who had used her in her mind to have a child and then just kicked them out, but God had a purpose for it. But she couldn't understand that. She had no idea what was happening. All she knew was, I'm in a wilderness, I'm hurting and I'm dying, and we can stay in that wilderness if we don't cry out to the Lord. And God heard their cries, and then she saw the well. So pray in your situation, God, show me the well. This feels like a desert. This feels like I'm dying. I'm overwhelmed by my emotions. Show me the well, and he'll open up our eyes. And so often, what is the well is himself. He's the one who's going to pour into us and give us strength and give us nourishment and give us love. Grace is poured upon his lips, and that's what he wants to administer to us, but we can't see it until he opens up our eyes. Until we look to him, we don't want to be stuck in that wilderness place. True forgiveness, true release is found in the understanding of the sovereignty and righteousness of God, that he is doing something way bigger than we can see. His hands are the ones who mete out judgment, and praise God for that, because it's so much better to fall into God's hands than the hands of a human being. He is our defense. Joseph understood God's role. And lastly, Jacob refers to Joseph as one who was separate from his brothers. Oftentimes, when we seek after God's heart, we find ourselves more and more isolated and more separated. And God allows a lot of times us as believers to go through different types of rejection. And Joseph experienced rejection his whole life when he was little from his brothers, but that caused him to press into the Lord so that he no longer was living based off the approval of the people around him. His eyes were on God. And if you're experiencing rejection and isolation, use it to press into God. Don't be afraid to be the one who is separate from his brothers, separate from your coworkers, separate from your classmates. If it's for righteousness' sake, then rejoice in that. And God used him in a position of leadership that he wouldn't have been able to if he had not understood how to walk alone, how to walk with God, and how to not care about what the people around him were thinking. How to not care what, that's why he was able to flee, because he wasn't living for the approval of Potiphar's wife. He was living for God. This separation gives us strength. We are to be holy and to be set apart for the purposes of God. It's painful, but it causes us to hide in the shadow of God's wings and to learn the power of his arms on our arms, and his life flows through us, and we learn to love like him, and we learn to forgive. And I want to look at the last section, Joseph's response to his brothers. And it's in chapter 50. It's in verse 15. is when it starts. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they're still struggling with their guilty conscience. And they couldn't believe Joseph had actually forgiven them. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, that she shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Like, listen, dad said, you have to forgive us. Now, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him because he saw that they didn't understand that God, the ultimate purpose that Joseph now saw, that it was so much bigger than what his brothers had done to him. And he had been in different pits to see God's hand is in this, and I'm no longer holding this against you. And I don't know all the emotions Joseph was feeling. I'm sure it was so, so many. And it's also not wrong to feel emotion. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we don't weep. It doesn't mean that we don't feel deeply. And it doesn't mean that we have to pretend like the reality isn't the reality, but we should try to align our heart with God's heart as much as possible and understand, like Joseph did, that, well, we'll see his response. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And I'm sure he was reminded again of his dream when he saw that, reminded of the sovereignty of God. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? And that's one that we can all hold on to just with all of our might. Whenever the enemy tempts us to try to enact vengeance on someone or try to make justice for ourselves, am I in the place of God? He wasn't like, no, that was so long ago, I've moved past it. Or what you did to me only made me, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I'm stronger because of you. Thank you for what you did to me, actually, because it wasn't about self. It was about, I'm not in the place of God. He knew what his brothers did to him was evil, and he acknowledges that. But he says, God meant it for good. He acknowledged even more so that God had allowed it. Above everything else, God had allowed this. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. That's always God's desire. You don't know what your testimony is going to do. You don't see the other end. It says in the Psalms that we've been through fire and water, and men have walked on our backs, but you have brought us out to rich fulfillment. And that's God's desire for us. It says in Jeremiah, I meant to share this about the well, that those who, Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That was Joseph. He was by the well. He was connected. He wasn't anxious when the drought came. He wasn't anxious about his brothers. He had forgiven them. The key is that he trusted in the Lord and his hope was in the Lord. He was living and drawing his strength from that source. And God used him to save many people alive. When Paul was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians and said, all these things that happened to me turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And all of these things that have happened to us, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, if we suffer for doing the will of God, we're supposed to commit our souls to God in that moment as to a faithful creator. That's our mission. And he's the one who is going to bring us out to rich fulfillment. Then it says, now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And I'll just finish out the chapter. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So even Joseph's last words, he had seen the faithfulness of God. He believed, even as he died, that the generations after him would see the faithfulness of God again. And we're going to see, if you keep reading in Exodus, that they did bring up his bones into the promised land. God is always faithful, and he wants us to be a fruitful bough by the well, that when the archers shoot at us, even though we might be bitterly grieved, even though we might be hated, even though it might sting, God is with us. Again and again and again, God was with him. God was faithful. God desired to save many alive. He's sovereign, and he is always working all things together for our good. And we can cling to that, and we can hope in that, and we can walk in that. And then one day, when we stand before God, we're going to see the result of our walking through the fire. And this is why it's so important to be able to stand in the fire, to know the sovereignty of God, so that we don't pull out, so that we stay, because we trust that God's hands are the ones that are holding us there. Our perspective will change our position will change our responses, and our responses can change the whole world, just like Joseph did, as we stay by the well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you are God and we are not.